So I love these words. God is faithful. Now, we just assume that. But what if the scripture said, God is unfaithful who loves you? How would you feel about that? It'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? God is faithful to us, and our scripture tells us that he will protect us from these dangerous distractions and temptations if we listen and act on his common sense instructions. Because he says to us this morning in verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. So we're going to read the scriptures together. I'm going to read the black. I goofed it all up this morning in the other service, so hopefully I'll be able to get out. But I do want you to understand one thing. If you're looking for the perfect church, it's on down the street, because it isn't here, okay? Finally, brethren, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified,
just as it is with you,
and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. But the Lord is faithful,
who will establish you
and guard you from the evil one.
And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you,
both that you do and will do the things we command you.
Now may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God
and into the patience of Christ. So God is looking for obedience. We don't like that word, do we? Right? We used to tell our kids, be obedient. You know, when they're not doing what we say, and God is telling us, be obedient. And we don't like that. Somehow it almost feels like it conflicts with grace, but it doesn't. It's part of grace. And it's, you know, when God says, be obedient, he's not being selfish, or he's not the, I'm your God, and so I'm do what I say. That's not our God. He's out to protect us. And, you know, it isn't about a salvation issue. Some of you may have come from a church background where your salvation can be thrown away. It isn't about that, about obedience. It's doing and being obedient to God protects us from a lot of consequences in life that we might experience if we don't obey. So here's the model of what God is looking for us, and we read it when we started out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, and it says this, and we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, wouldn't you love that God would say that to us? Man, you guys are such lovers of people, and your love abounds, and then Paul would have to say, man, I just think that Harvest Fellowship is something else. Wouldn't you like that? Yeah. Well, we can have that. Because their trust, their faith, their belief in God has gone beyond expectation in Paul's mind, and in all their hard times, it seems to have strengthened them rather than reducing their trust in God. But today, in our American society, I can't speak for the rest of the world, but in our American society, the opposite is almost true. Hard times seem to reduce the weak Christian's faith, thinking, hey, wait a minute, everything should be fine, I should be comfortable, I shouldn't have to suffer, right? Have you heard that from people? And the problem with that is they're not going to get away with it, but it weakens their faith. And I look at that and I think, man, they're missing the opportunity of growth and maturity that we desire in our Christian life that comes through hard circumstances. And so that creates a lot of reflection when you stop to think about it, that hard circumstances mature us. So in the book of Acts, chapter 5, we have a great example. Peter and the apostles are in the temple, and they're healing people, being brought to them and praying for them. And so the high priest is over 50, 100 yards, watching them do this, and he's mad. Oh, he's mad because the attention is on them and not on him. And so his team gets pretty mad, and he gathers them all up and throws them into prison. So in the middle of the night, God pops open all the doors in the prison. Okay? And out they walk, and he tells them as they walk out, he tells them, look, go back to the temple and teach and tell the people all the words about life. Even though they knew it would probably end in their suffering. And so, as expected, the high priest brings Peter and the apostles and brings them before the council because somehow they broke out of prison. And now his goal is to kill them, is what his goal is. So we pick up the conversation in Acts 5:28, and it says, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with all your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. That's a real issue, isn't it? And so a well-known Pharisee named Gamaliel, and he is actually Paul's teacher, a teacher of the law, held in respect, the scripture says, by all the people, intervenes and speaks to the council. And here's what he told the council, that they should leave him alone, that if it isn't God, it will fade away like the others, but if it's of God, could we be fighting God? Now, what a wise guy, a wise man. And so in 40 it says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, oh, well, we do got to beat them, you know, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, and I want you to hear these next words. They're so important to us. When they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow. That's not quite how we look at it. And what was their response? And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were obedient. Even if it's a harder path. Now, Debbie and I had this example. We went to Israel about 5-6 years ago with Ray Vanderland. Now, he's a teacher that did a bunch of videos on Israel on Focus of the Family. And we got on one of his study tours. And in this one particular day, we were in a hotel in the Dead Sea, and he drove us up partway up the mountains, parked this big 60-passenger bus, and all 60 of us got off. And he says, we're going to walk up this wadi. Now, a wadi, for you who have never understood that word, when two hills or mountains come together, when they come together, that wash area where when it rains, the wash goes through, well, it makes kind of a good path. And so Jesus called that the highways and byways, because when it was dry, it was a great place to be able to get through Israel on foot. And so we were going to walk up this wadi 6.5 miles uphill. Okay. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I wasn't real thrilled with that information. And Debbie was really not thrilled with that information. And there was a few times I kind of had to hold her hand and go, and David was with us. And so anyhow, he gave us some instructions as we lined up to go up the wadi. He said, now listen to me. It's a dangerous thing to go up here because there's rocks and that kind of thing, just like in a dry river. And he says, so you got to be careful. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk in my steps and do what I do so that you will be safe. So we started up the wadi, and Deb and I were pretty close to Ray, and we were walking up. And so pretty soon, it all of a sudden occurred to us, he's taking the hard way, man. He's climbing up all these rocks, and on the other side of the wadi was just sand, right? So pretty soon the group started to split and walk, and so they were kind of walking parallel to each other, and these people were taking the sand, and we were walking up and down these rocks, and we got about to our halfway point, and he said, let's just stop here and take a break. And so he looked really mad. And we thought, what's wrong with him? You know, and so he said, I thought I told you to walk in my steps. And some of you decided to take a way that was a little bit easier. And I thought to myself, I might have even leaned over to Deb and said, boy, what a controller. You know, you know what I'm saying? But then he said something that changed our life. He said, to follow Jesus is not always the easy path. I want you to think about that for a minute. All these other people took this easy path, and where did that lead them? To disobedience. And he said the easiest path many times is the path to disobedience and ends in great consequences. And Christ said, follow me. But there's a cost. Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, you take up your cross and follow me. We know all those scriptures. And the result was paying the price for these apostles, and it ended in their flogging. But what was their attitude following Jesus in his steps? So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And I don't know if that hits you as hard as me, but it's sometimes pretty hard because it's a lot easier to obey man than it is God, because his path is a little tougher. And God asks obedience for our sake, for our protection, for our kingdom, not because he wants us to be like him, but he wants us to be protected. And we're too vulnerable, friends, to take the easy path. Isn't that true? We're too vulnerable. And so I want to give you a couple examples of kings in the Old Testament that kind of will demonstrate this again for us. Both of these kings did what was right in God's eyes, okay? Both of them. But Jehoash and Josiah both did what was right in God's eyes. They both became kings at an early age, 1:7 and 1:8. Both had spiritual counselors. One was Jehoiada, the priest, with Joash. And the other one, Josiah, had a righteous mother who raised him, right? So I want to start with Jehoash, because Athaliah, his grandmother, was the daughter of King Ahaz, who was the worst king in Israel's history ever. He was an evil, evil king. And he had a daughter, and she was an evil, evil daughter. And she decided she wanted to be, when her son Ahaziah died, she decided, I want to be queen. And so she killed off the whole royal family so that she would be queen, except one, a little newborn that she didn't know about. And so Jehosheba, the oldest sister of Jehoash, hid him with the nurse in her room for 6 years and never got caught. And we know it's because of God, right? Because he wanted to survive the lineage. And on the 7th year, Jehoiada the priest, with committed bodyguards and soldiers, crowned him king. And and she started yelling, you know, sabotage, you know, all this kind of thing. And they took her out and killed her. And they should. And it says, Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But listen to me on this. But the high places, and the high places in Israel is on all these hilltops and that kind of thing. They would set up different idols and they burn incense to them. And it says, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places to these idols. And eventually, Jehoiada the priest died about 23 years after he was king. And Jehoash began to take the easy path. fell into sin, fell into idol worship, to the point that his own servants got so disgusted with, they conspired and killed him as the king. So what's the moral of the story? He wasn't committed to God. He was committed to Jehoiada the priest. That was his first commitment. He was obedient for so long and then began to disobey God. Can you see the parallels in our life like that? You know, you get these certain ideas in your head, and I think, oh, as you get older, you get wiser and more spiritual, and you don't have to go through all that. You know what I'm saying? I hate to break it if you're young. It doesn't work. It's a fight all the way to the end. And when he's under the influence of godly people, he was okay. It was easier to obey. And when we're under the godly people, it's pretty easy. When we have a church, it's pretty easy to think, oh, I'm committed to God and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, because we're all supportive of that. But where's our real commitment lie? Is it in the church? I have people say, hey, you know, the only reason I come to this church is because of you. I think, uh-oh. All they have to do is live with me for a week. You know? Or Bill. But you know what? We have to be careful where our commitment lies, right? We need to search our heart and see who we're really committed to. Now let's look at King Joash. Or Josiah, I'm sorry. He was 8 years old when he became king, and listen to what it says about him. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, isn't that what the other king had? Yeah, he did right what was in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He was committed to God. And in the 18th year of his reign, the priests found the book of the law, Moses' law, in the temple, when they were cleaning up the temple, and they brought it to Josiah and read it to him. And when he read it to him, he tore his clothes, began to weep, because he knew God was going to be angry that they hadn't even known about this law. And so he inquired to the prophets, and a prophetess in Jerusalem said, this is what the Lord says to Josiah, and I want to read that. Concerning the words which you have heard, the law of Moses, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, and I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall have and shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. What's the moral of the story here? He was committed to God. He obeyed God. There's no right hand or left hand with him. He obeyed God completely. He restored the temple worship, knocked down the high places, destroyed the idols, and he did not change from what the law said. He was under the protection of God when he stopped to think about it, because of his obedience and his loyalty to God. And so here's the word that came. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all of his might, according to all that the law of Moses, nor him after, did any arise like him. Whew. Do you see the comparison? One has a commitment in God and does not veer. The other one has a commitment to a priest and falls apart. And so he who obeys God doesn't have to suffer these negative consequences. And disobedience, without the disobedience, you have protection with God. But when you disobey, how can God protect you? Which good king testimony would you like God to write about you? Jehoash did what was right in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord, all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed to burn incense on the high places. Or, now before him there was no king like him, or who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. Nor after him did anyone arise like him. Which is it for you this morning? If you're convicted, good. I am. I hope you're convicted too. And we have this confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Will you be the one who obeys him at all cost? Or will you not? That's the real question this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we hear these words. I look at